What a glorious day to praise a glorious God. We're glad that you're here. Kenny and I did not coordinate our thoughts, but I do have some that parallel some of the same words that he spoke a moment ago. As we know, this is the Memorial Day weekend, the federal holiday that commemorates all those who gave their life in service to our country. It also is kind of at the same time recognized as the beginning of vacation time, a time that will end on Labor Day as we send our children back to school and so forth. But Memorial Day is not to be confused with Veterans Day. Veterans Day is a day that honors all of those who are serving in our military. Memorial Day remembers all those who gave their life. I saw a quote that kind of touched my heart. It says, relative to military personnel, all gave some gave all. And that's who we are remembering tomorrow on this special day. As Kenny said, the concept of remembering means to call to one's mind again and again. And it is a very important concept in a variety of areas of life. And it's very important for us to recognize that the concept has its origin with God. God is the one that introduced the idea of remembering and memorializing. And I just wanted to take a look at a few passages real quickly to show that point. In Genesis 8 and verse 1, it tells us after Noah had made the ark and they were afloat on that ark, it says, God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. We know why he flooded the earth. The wickedness of man was great. Noah was a righteous man. Noah built the ark. He did exactly everything according to the way God said to do. And after that, and after the flood had did its work, it says God remembered Noah. In chapter 9 and verse 15, after they disembarked the ark, the Lord God said, I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. God says, I will remember. And not only that, in verse 16, the rainbow shall be in the cloud and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God established this idea, this concept of remembering. In Exodus chapter 2, verse 24, God heard the groaning of His people, the children of Israel, in Egyptian bondage. And it says, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. In Exodus 13 and verse 3, the Passover feast was established, and God said it was to be observed to remember the day in which Israel went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. Is a memorial, the Passover feast was, to remember their deliverance. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8, one of the Ten Commandments, God said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Run it through your mind over and over again. The Sabbath day is holy to the Lord. And it was unique to the children of Israel, and it was repeated in Deuteronomy 5, verse 15, with the reasoning behind it. God said, Moses told the next generation of Israelites who would go in and occupy the land of Canaan, remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. It was a memorial time for the children of Israel to remember that they had been freed from Egyptian bondage. In a similar manner, we find, as we just partook of the Lord's Supper, it's a memorial of our reminder of our having been delivered from the bondage of sin. In Ecclesiastes 12, in verse 1, we see the wise man writing, "The young are urged to remember your Creator in the days of your youth." Don't forget Him. Remember Him. Run it through your mind over and over again. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, verses 23 and 24, used this concept of remembering. He said, "If you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift and go first and be reconciled to your brother. Then come back and offer your gift." If you remember that you have, or that a brother has something against you, he says, don't come and offer worship to me. Don't go sit in the church building and think everything's fine. No, you go and be reconciled to your brother. Because until that happens, your relationship with me is affected. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 and 25, as we just observed, Paul reminds us, Jesus said to observe the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Him. You know, there is great value in remembering. Whatever it is that we're remembering, of course, we're remembering the Lord and all that He has done. This weekend, we're remembering all those who have died to give us the freedoms that we cherish. But there's great value in remembering whatever it is. Number one, it motivates one to action. Take a look at how it causes one to prioritize what's important. Think about when we call to memory. You know, the point of assembling today is we're calling to memory the God that we serve. The God who, as Connor talks about, blesses us so much every day of every week. And it, as we remember that, it helps us to prioritize and remember God is first. He's first. It also encourages us to trust God when we remember. When we remember, we're thinking. We're thinking about something. Remembering causes us to think and to trust in God. It also promotes a spirit of thankfulness. It's hard not to think about all the blessings that we enjoy in this life, in this country, the freedoms that we have. And unless we are just so calloused of heart, we will walk away thankful and we'll express it. Also, the value in remembering, it helps one to overcome discouragement and depression. And, you know, these are just a few of the things that remembering helps us to do. But, you know, when it comes right down to it, there's probably nothing of greater urgency to practice remembering than those occasions when we're battling discouragement and depression. And we all have them. We're kidding ourselves if we say that we don't. We all struggle from time to time. You know, I've known some brethren over the years who believe that it's a sin for a Christian to battle with discouragement and depression. I would suggest that those brethren have not experienced true depression. You know, whenever we read the Word of God, we find many super saints in the Scriptures who did experience discouragement and depression. We have Elijah, we have Moses, we have David, we have Jeremiah, we have Paul, and others. And so I don't believe the validity that Christians are not going to be discouraged. Christians will never experience depression. No, we're only human. This morning, what I want to focus upon is that concept of when discouragement comes, remember. Remember some things. Our text this morning for study is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. Beginning in verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation." Verse 8, he says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure and above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he still will deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many." Notice the mental state, the physical state in which Paul was in various times. He said, "We were burdened beyond measure." Have you ever felt that? How many times you've said to yourself, maybe in the privacy of your own mind, "I just can't take anymore. This is more than I can take." Paul was there. He said they were burdened above strength, so that they despaired even of life. He said we had the sentence of death on ourselves. And how he ended up feeling was there's only one thing left to do, and that's die. He was discouraged. I like the story of the grandchild that was sitting on her grandfather's lap as he was telling her the story of Noah and the ark. And midway through that story, she turns to him and says, "Grandpa, were you on the ark?" And he chuckles and he said, "No, honey, I wasn't." And she looks confused, and then she asks him another question. "Well, why didn't you drown then?" Now, if that's discouraging to you, this lesson isn't for you, because we're talking about real discouragement in life. When discouragement comes, what we need to remember. You know, it is no secret that life is hard. Every one of us has faced difficult times and discouragement. And sometimes those occasions feel overwhelming, like we'll never, ever be happy again. You know, discouragement is no respecter of persons. We've all been there. We all will be there. And it doesn't matter whether we're wise or foolish, whether we are rich or poor, young or old, discouragement will come. Before we get into dissecting our text, a few thoughts here. Discouragement, defined is deprived of courage or lost courage in any area of life. That's really what discouragement is. It is, I have no courage left. We feel beat down. Depression is the pressing down of emotions, the burdening of the soul. That's exactly how Paul was feeling as he wrote here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And you know what? No matter how spiritual we might be, or maybe how spiritual we might appear to be to one another, we are not immune from these emotions. And Paul gives us some very important things to consider here and to remember about strength and comfort and how to deal with discouragement. The first one I'd like to suggest to you is We need to remember who God is. In verse 3, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." We need to remember who God is and that he's in the encouraging business. I don't know if you ever thought about that before, but Satan is in the discouraging business. In fact, it is probably one of his greatest and most powerful tools in ruining the lives of God's people. But God is in the encouraging business. And no matter what the destruction, no matter how terrible, no matter how great the tragedy, he is still God. And that is exactly what we talked about this past Wednesday night in our study of Job. That's what Job had to learn. Satan was discouraging Job from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He had everything taken away. But God was still God. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, the apostle writes, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God." Doesn't matter how terrible, how tragic. God is able to work all things together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. Why? Because he's God. Connor used a passage that I was going to use, Ephesians 3:20. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And that includes dealing with our discouragement and depression. God is able. And that's one thing we need to remember. Another thing is that he is our Father and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you pick up on that? Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." He is our Father. And if we are children, and it tells us in Romans 8, verse 17, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Now, when you're feeling discouraged or down about something, life hasn't been going well, and you know, that's reality. This is also reality. God is still God. He can work all things together for good. He is our Father, and we are heirs right alongside of his only begotten Son, Jesus. Now, that doesn't start to lift your spirits. You're not listening. We also need to remember he is the Father of mercies and all comfort. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." That's you and me. He did that. He's the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Just as Satan is the father of murder and lies, God is father of grace and mercy. And what is grace and mercy? It is, as one writer put it, God is the Father of mercies. In his grace, he gives us what we do not deserve. And in his mercy, he does not give us what we do deserve. That's exactly what Jesus did on our behalf. He also is the God of all comfort. Now notice the connection here. Paul was in deep despair and discouraged. He was depressed about his sin, even thinking the only thing left to do was to die. But he says, God is the God of all comfort. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 6 says, "Nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus." This was a particular situation. Titus was bringing news to Paul. And when he came, it was comforting to him. But what I wanted to see here is that God comforts the downcast. God comforts the downcast. The psalmist says in 42 verse 6, "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you." What's part of the solution in overcoming discouragement and depression? Remembering that God is, and that he is a God of mercies, he's a God of all comfort, And when we're cast down, we need to remember that. We need to remember that. In Psalm 63, verse 6 and 7, Psalmist says, "When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Why? Because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice." We see the value in thinking about God, remembering Him. It causes us to meditate upon Him. And when we meditate upon Him, we remember how He has been our help in the past. And it leads us to rejoicing. There's the equation, is it not, for overcoming discouragement and depression? Remembering God, meditating on Him, thinking about how He's been there in the past, He'll be there for us in the future, and that ought to lead us to rejoice. One other psalm, Psalm 77, verses 7 through 13. Here it seems as though the writer is also downcast. It says, "Will the Lord cast off forever? Will He be favorable no more? Has His mercy ceased forever? Has His promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has He in anger shut up His tender mercies?" That's a soul that is discouraged. And he said, "And I said, this is my anguish. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High." I'll remember Him being there all those years in my past. Verse 11, "I will remember the works of the Lord. I will remember how He saw me through those difficult days in history. And I will remember Your wonders of old. And I will meditate on all Your work and talk of Your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is great as God, or who is as great a God as our God?" We need to remember who God is. The second thing we need to remember is what God does in our text. He comforts us in our problems. Why? So that we can be equipped to help someone else. Did you see that? He comforts us, verse 4, "of all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble." Do you see where the Holy Spirit is trying to lead our thinking? Stop focusing so much upon your troubles, your God, your Father, who is God, limitless power, will comfort you so that you can focus on helping somebody else. You know, that's one of the problems with discouragement and depression. We get so down, we're just totally internalizing. All we're thinking about is us. It's all about me. No, the best and quickest way to get out of depression and discouragement is to go serve somebody. Amen. Get up and go help somebody else. Be a comfort to someone else who's hurting, because it's not all about you. And that's what the Holy Spirit's trying to teach us here. Also, that He strengthens us through our problems. In 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10, Paul used his own thorn in the flesh, a discouraging situation, to make a point. He said, he had prayed to God three times, you may recall, and he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." That's what God said to him. You may be weak, you may be discouraged, you may be down. You may be suffering, you may be in pain, but my strength is made perfect, and it's sufficient for you, he says in verse 10. And Paul said, I'd rather boast in my infirmities, if that's the case, gladly, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. See, Paul's remembering God and remembering what God says he does. And that God is faithful as he has promised. God strengthens us through our problems. Also teaches us that prayer will strengthen the inner man. Ephesians 3:16, we talked already about this morning. Paul was praying for them. He says that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit. Where? In the inner man. Why is that important? Because it's the inner man that gets discouraged. It's the inner man that gets down. And Paul says prayer will help there. Prayer will strengthen the inner man. Psalm 119, verse 28. The psalmist says, my soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. You know, I haven't done this, but just for this lesson alone, how much of God's word deals with this topic? Discouragement, depression, downcast, heaviness of soul. And God's saying, remember me. I am God. I'm your Father. I'm a comforter. I will strengthen you. I will do that. God wants us to win. We need to remember that also. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 11 through 14, listen to what he says. Again, it's in the context of Paul was praying for the Colossians, and he said that they would be strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Paul says, I'm praying for you that you'll be strengthened in the inner man with all might for patience and long suffering. And so that you can do it with joy, not grumbling, not complaining. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Did you pick up on all those things? It says, what has God the Father done? He's qualified us. Jeff was talking about that this morning in class, wasn't he? He sealed us with the Holy Spirit. He's qualified us for what? To be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Look what God does for His people. He qualifies us. He delivers us. He conveys us into His kingdom. God does that for us. He also helps us to comfort others. We touched on that briefly in verses 4 through 6, where he says, God comforts us in all our tribulation. All our tribulation. Not just some of it. Anything that causes anxiety of heart, God knows, has the power to affect our relationship and the salvation of our soul. Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious in nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. God comforts us in all of our troubles. Why? That we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. He's going to work in us and through us to bring the same kind of comfort to others that we have received from God. I.e. serving others who are also in tribulation. He says, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. It's all about helping people get to heaven. And brethren, as Christians, we don't have time to let the devil discourage and depress us. We've got a lot of work to do. He's going to work through us. And through us, the body of Christ is built up. You know, through the scriptures, we're told what our relationship to one another is all about. We are to serve one another, admonish one another, encourage one another, exhort one another, comfort one another. And over again, we're told we're to love one another. You see, it's all look outward, stop looking inward. You stop and think about it when Jesus said, what's the second greatest commandment? That we love God supremely is number one, but then that we love our neighbor as ourselves. If we don't love ourselves properly, our neighbor's in trouble. We are to look to serve, encourage, edify. Bring up, what does he tell us in Ephesians 4:16? From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Now, there's nobody in here that is excluded from that. If you are in the body of Christ, you are a joint. I didn't say you smoke joints. I said you are a joint. Which means you have work to do in that body. According to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body of the edifying of itself in love. The body of Christ, local churches, are self-edifying. Look around. Look around this morning as you leave. You can see discouragement on people's faces. Comfort them. Stop thinking about your problems and think about someone else's. We need to remember also that God disciplines us with our problems. You know, Hebrews chapter 12 talks about that. Verses 5 through 11. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But the writer there says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Chastening is correction or discipline. Nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. You know, whenever sermons get on our toes, well, it can discourage us. God says, don't let that happen. If you're being corrected, if you're being disciplined in some way by God's word, don't let it discourage you. That's a father who loves his child. That's what that's about. He says in verse 6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. And he goes on to say in verse 11, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. We remember our dad saying, this hurts me more than it hurts you, right? That's what. No, chastening isn't joyful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The Lord disciplines us with our problems. And you know, sometimes those problems are the consequences of our own stupidity, our own foolish choices. But God can use them. Remember? He can make all things work together for good. It might be like in Job's situation. We don't know what's going on in that realm that is a spiritual realm. How Satan had gone and asked God's permission to affect Job's life. Sometimes it might be that, the work of Satan in our life. Or sometimes it might be just God testing our faith, because an untested faith is not faith. It's an unknown faith. And so he tells us earlier on in this chapter how to get help with that. He says, remember Jesus' problems. In verse 3 of Hebrews 12, for consider him. Consider is another way of saying remember. Remember him. Remember Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Remember Jesus. His sweat was like great drops of blood as he prayed in that garden. Father, let this cup pass from me if it's possible. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Was he discouraged? Was he down? Downcast? He was. But we're told, remember Jesus' problems, and that'll help us. So, when discouragement comes, remember. Remember who God is, that He is God. He is our Father. He is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And secondly, remember what God does for us, in us, through us, and with us. And then be encouraged. Do you know, as Kenny was alluding to a moment ago, Memorial Day can be perverted from its purpose. You know, tomorrow, many people will probably not even give one thought to those who have died in the service of this country. Many will just look at it as another 3 or 4 day weekend. Time for a barbecue. Time off work. Time to get away. And you know, the same thing can happen with memorials for us, even the one that we just partook of. The first day of the week is the Lord's Day. He gave it to us, and He asked us to remember Him and His Son. But it can simply become a ritual rather than a life-changing force in our life. We can go through by rote, breaking the cracker, drinking the cup, and never allow those actions to change one iota of our being. Let's not pervert this memorial. I want to close with some things that you can do to live an encouraged life. Number one, recognize that you don't have to stay discouraged. It's a choice. You don't have to stay discouraged. Overcoming begins with our choosing not to be discouraged. And it results by living by faith and not by sight. Read Psalm 121. Remember, as a Christian, you are in a covenant with God. You're His child, if you are a Christian. He has committed Himself to take care of you in every situation. Read Psalm 103 and Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Refuse to give your voice to discouragement and start giving your voice to encouragement. Stop saying how discouraged you are. Stop saying how depressed you are. Stop saying how anxious you are. Start thinking and speaking words of encouragement. Why you're so encouraged. Why this is a beautiful day and to praise our God. Why we need to look around and comfort someone else with the comfort that God has comforted us. Let me also suggest that you change the TV channel in your mind. Turn off the moan and misery show and turn on the cheer up channel. Turn off defeated and hopeless and turn on more than conquerors. Turn off nobody loves me and turn on the John 3:16 channel. God so loves you that He gave His only begotten Son. Aren't you beginning to feel just a little bit guilty about now for being discouraged? Stop the reruns of the lies of the devil and start repeating the promises of God. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am God. I will strengthen. I will comfort you. Turn off the Hopelessly Me weekly series and turn on Walking by Faith. Stop the reruns of My Pains and Hurts and turn on Rejoicing in My Blessings. Stop viewing Pity My Problems and start praying about God's solutions. Psalm 104, verse 4 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise." Why should we do that? Because it doesn't matter what's going on against you or in you. God is on your side. He wants you to win. Are you discouraged this morning? Well, I don't expect you to raise your hand after that sermon. But I hope you'll think about the things that we've discussed. And when discouragement comes, remember these things. Remember them again and again. And if you're discouraged this morning, what better time than now to recognize you don't have to stay that way? Amen. Will you give it to God? Will you give it to the Lord? Do you need to come to the Lord, put him on in baptism? For the remission of your sins, to become a child of His, so that all these promises we were looking at this morning can be yours as well. That's His invitation. And we'd love to assist you with it, if that's what you want for you. We invite you to come as we stand and sing.